We're right in the middle of a series on David. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 19, the very end of chapter 19 and verse 20. We'll jump into it right away, and I trust that you are enjoying the extra hour and 15 minutes of sleep that you had. And if I'm sure some of you, stayed up later than you would have knowing. So I guess that's our privilege, right? 1 Samuel chapter 19. Let's look at our study today. If you'd like to have a handout, please raise your hand. There are men who are ready to help you with that. Great. Now, let me encourage you. If you're here, you are in this class. You are 41 and older. 41 and older. There are some of you that are beyond that number, beyond that age, by about 100 years. But some of you are just, that's what this class is for. And the purpose of it is to help us have a little bit of smaller group. Well, this doesn't seem like much of a small group, but it's important for us not to just come and be bystanders or spectators, but to know one another in the Lord. That's part of our job as believers, is to fellowship one with another. And with social distancing, of course, right? Fellowship. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 19. Have you found it? Very good. Any bitterness this morning you want to share before we get started? Any heartaches, difficulties? Any coups?
We got that kind of time.
Donuts? All right. Yes, donuts will be rewarded for godly living. We'll have that. That will be, so as we do that, you get, so Julie, okay. All right. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 19. David has escaped from Saul with the help of his wife, Michal, or Michelle, if you feel better about that. But notice verse number 18. It says, "So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth." And so they are going to a retreat, a place that history tells us it was a maze-like city. It was a place of safety. It was a safe house. Verse number 20, "And Saul sent messengers to take David. When they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied." Why did the messengers come to David and Samuel? What was the purpose? Anyone know? Pretty simple. Baseline human emotion. To kill him. That was the goal. The goal was to kill David. Notice what happens. They end up prophesying. Why did they prophesy? Because of the Spirit of God. That's why they prophesied. Verse 21. This is a weird story. Weird. "When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. So rather than giving up, then went he also to Ramah." This is Saul. "Came to a great well that is in Seku, and he asked and said, 'Where are Samuel and David?' And one said, 'Behold, they be at Naioth in Ramah.'" This is the king of Israel personally trying to kill David. Doesn't he have anything else to do? This is what he's doing. And so, notice this. Saul is desperately trying to kill David, but every time the assassins get close, they're seized by the Spirit of God, a powerful grip of the Spirit of God, and they were unable to touch him. But David is more conscious in this moment of his own panic and fear than he was of God's protection. That tells us something. When we concentrate on the negatives and ignore the positives, you will have trouble with faith. You will have trouble with your faith. And let me just tell you are not the only one with negatives. See, what we say is, everybody's got negatives, but I have different negatives, right? Or I have more negatives than other people do, so that's why I have trouble trusting the Lord. But let me just tell you, you'll never be another person. So why does it matter? You are who you are. So you have to deal with what you have. It doesn't matter if somebody else has less or more negatives or less or more positives. You have to deal with your health, your brain, your family, your background, your habits, weaknesses. That's what you have to deal with. And the devil loves to tell you that you could win the battle if you were a different person. And so we sit here for the rest of our lives, right? But notice that David is being supernaturally protected. God is delivering him in a weird way. God not only is keeping them from hurting him, God is putting them on the same side temporarily. God is so powerful that a guy comes to shoot him, and God takes the gun away from him and gives him a birthday cake and says, "Happy birthday." I mean, they're on the same side. These are his friends prophesying. Samuel, you know, Saul strips off and prophesies. I mean, that's some modern worship right there for you. Amen. And so, amen. That's a great ministry. I'd like to be a part of that ministry. All right. Now, first, Sam, just trying to keep you awake this morning. Believe me, that is a job that I will not be able to perform. I know that. And you know that. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse number 1. And David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan. Now, we just kind of jump in. He just leaves, right? Why did he leave? God had protected him supernaturally. The Spirit of God was turning his enemies into allies temporarily. He was freezing whatever he tried to do. Saul tried to do, God was just freezing him in place. But even more than that, he was turning him around. It's just mind-boggling. But David leaves. And what does he do? He comes to his last option, his last best option, his close friend Jonathan. And he says, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" So if we can... Some have said, why did he go to Saul's headquarters, which is where Jonathan was there in Gibeah? Well, the reason is probably because Saul was where David was. So David leaves there. He goes back to where Saul came from. But he starts asking Jonathan these questions. He is indirectly accusing Jonathan of knowing the reasons that Saul is chasing him. Who's the enemy? Saul's the enemy. But he's going to Jonathan saying, "Why is your dad doing this to me? What's going on? What have I done?" Verse 2, and he said unto him, "God forbid," this is Jonathan speaking, "thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." This is one of the greatest assets that Jonathan has and liabilities, his loyalty to his father. He said, there's no way my dad would be trying to kill you. He would have told me. Now, what we will find out is this. David has more intuition, understanding of Saul than his own son Jonathan does. Jonathan stays with his dad all the way till death, and they die together. That's a great quality to have. Now, we can say, well, he shouldn't have. Well, in one sense, the only reason why Jonathan stayed with his dad because his dad didn't continually try to kill his son. David would have stayed with Saul, but he was trying to kill him. It's amazing. We say, well, I can't stay with a person that doesn't treat me right. Actually, that's not true. You can have a friendship with someone that doesn't treat you right. You can be loyal to your spouse, even if they're trying to kill you. You can be faithful. You can. We live in a culture that says, technically I should be the king of the universe. I should get everything and everyone should worship me. Life should revolve around me. And it's not true. It's a lie. You can survive in a difficult relationship. You say, well, I guess I'm just supposed to be miserable till I die. Yeah, I guess so. I guess so. That would be preferable to you leaving the known will of God to go out and do something and pretend like you're 16 years old again. It would be preferable for you to be miserable till you die. I just can't imagine a God that wants me to be miserable. No, you can't imagine a God that's in charge. A God that gets to tell you what to do, which sometimes includes very difficult circumstances. Now, we're getting off into preaching here. Now, notice that he said to him, "God forbid." So David has an unwarranted lack of faith in his friend Jonathan. Lack of faith, because he's basically saying, what's going on? What are you doing? Your dad's trying to... But notice that Jonathan has an unwarranted faith in his father, Saul. He doesn't even understand how conniving that his dad is.
Jonathan and David swear moreover and said, verse 3, thy father certainly knoweth that I've found grace in thine eyes. Saul knows how much you love me. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. Was that true? That was absolutely true. David had insight that Jonathan did not have. He understood what was really going on. Maybe because he was the one that almost got killed with the javelin. Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Now, discounting the Lord, that may have been true. But I want you to see here that David is seeking Jonathan's help in uncovering Saul's secret operation against him. He's using a third party to help him figure out how to protect himself. But remember, he left Naioth, he left there where God had already proven that he would supernaturally protect him. David leaves a place that is dicey from a human standpoint. And he leaves that place to go to find out what's going on in his life. He said, there is but a step between me and death. Look, if you would, at Psalm 91. And Psalm 91 has a passage here that's very helpful. 91:1. Psalm 91:1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His trust, his truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side. People are going to die. And 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. You'll see it, but it's not going to happen to you. Verse 9, why? Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague, COVID-19, come nigh thy dwelling. Now, that particular plague has come nigh a lot of our dwellings, but we're not trusting in ourselves, we're trusting in the Lord. And we must not run from God, who is our refuge, to figure everything out on our own. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean you just lick doorknobs, right? What it means is that my trust in my heart should be in my God. Not in science, not in the medical field. And sometimes those two things even go together. Not in social awareness and networking, not in Facebook wisdom, of which there is very little, right? These things we run to, not in calls with my best friends. You know, those things we run to, and I'm not saying they're all bad, but our first and primary, our primary and most important refuge is God. It says here, He is my refuge, verse number 2. He that dwelleth in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. If Alexander McLaren said concerning this passage, if he had been living in the serenity of trust, he would have known that the narrow space was as good as 1,000 miles, and that Saul could not force him across it for all his hatred and power. Just an interesting thought, that the most dangerous place in David's mind was the safest place in God's mind. God could take care of him, no problem at all. Verse number 4, back to 1 Samuel 20, verse number 4. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. Jonathan is most likely, as Pastor Caleb had taught several weeks back, most likely several years David's senior. He is much older than David. But here he is saying, whatsoever thy soul desireth. This is a great promise. A true friendship is one in which the soul's deepest desires can be shared. Whatsoever thy soul desireth. Not, who do you think is going to win the election? I mean, that's an important topic, and we talk about it. But what is your soul desire? What is the deepest desire of your soul? And you ought to be able to share those things with your spouse, with some friend. You ought to be able to have a friend with whom you can share your soul's deepest desire. Jonathan is a friend. And by the way, after David is kind of accusing him of, like, what do you and your dad know that you're not telling me? Why are you coming after me like this? And Jonathan says, let me hear whatever you want. I'll do it for you. That's a true friend. He was powerful. He had powerful loyalty. He was not a fair weather friend. See, he had become David's friend after the victory over Goliath. When David killed Israel's public enemy number one, he became friends. Well, everybody's friends with a guy like that. I mean, Norman Schwarzkopf, right? Coming back from the Gulf War and the huge parade in New York City and 5 million extra people. Everybody's on board with that. But here, Jonathan is now, David has become Israel's public enemy number one. And Jonathan is still his friend. This reminds me, by the way, Jonathan is a type of Christ in several areas, and here's an area where he is. Remember, Jesus said, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Interesting verse when you put up next to Jonathan and Saul. Verse 5, "And David said unto Jonathan, Behold, tomorrow's the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat, but let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even." Hebrew months were lunar months, and they ran from one new moon to another. You've seen that phrase in Scripture, and that was the beginning of the month, was the new moon. And they were very diligent to watch for the first appearance of the new moon each time. Their feasts, particularly Passover, were observed at the new moon. So the beginning of the month is a great time. And they would, on these new moons, sacrifice, and they would feast together. It was kind of like our Thanksgiving, but every month, something along those lines. It was a big deal. Verse number 6, "If thy father at all miss me," I mean, if he happens to, you know, if I cross his mind, I mean, his whole agenda and his platform for his government is kill David. But David said, if he missed me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city. For there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. This is apparently a bigger new moon sacrifice than just normal. This seems to be an annual, a big, big, big one. And what's interesting is this is, of course, a lie that, as far as we know, nothing is mentioned. David said, I'm going to be staying in the field until you come back, verse number 5. And so he's not talking about that he's really going to see his dad and his family. There's no reason for this lie. But when we're afraid of consequences, we say stuff that's not true. Why do we need to say things that are not true? It's because we fear what's going to happen if we say the truth. But here's the thing that's interesting. Why did David need to look good in Saul's eyes? Because he was afraid of being killed by him. So he's like, hey, where's David? Oh, he's, you know, not here. What is he? He's with his dad. Oh, good man, good kid. It's so great that he was able to spend time with his family. No, he doesn't care. He wants David there so he can kill him. And to him, Thanksgiving is all about killing David. Can't wait till that wonderful day when we can get together and I can skewer him. If he say thus, verse number 7, if he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. So David is helping Jonathan because Jonathan does not think that his dad wants to kill him. And he's saying, let me give you a sign here. Therefore, thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, David talking to Jonathan, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee, notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself. For why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? You can see the doubt in the mind of David. Why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? He said, if I've really done something wrong, go ahead and kill me right now. And you understand the great pressure that David is under. He's lost his family. He's lost his place in his kingdom. He's lost his wife. He's lost his popularity with the nation. I mean, he's lost a lot of stuff. And so you can understand the pressure that he's under. And it is, man, I just wonder sometimes, how paper thin is the distance between me staying in God's will and me getting out of God's will? Now, It's easy. I'm not talking about God bringing down fire and brimstone on your head. I'm just saying there was reason to believe that he was in Nioth, attacked by Saul. There was reason to believe he was being protected by God. But it was the biggest battle was in David's heart. What's going on in my life? Why is this happening to me? And sometimes in the overwhelming panic and pressure and anxiety and depression and all, we have a hard time thinking kindly of God. We don't, in fact, we don't really consider God. We just consider ourselves and how we feel. I mean, he was being supernaturally protected. I keep saying that because we often forget that that is a place of protection, even in great pressure. God is holding him up and keeping him and turning his enemies into friends. But he leaves there and he has to tell a lie, tell his friend to tell a lie. And now he's kind of accusing his friend, even doubting his close friend. Psalm 116:11, I said in my haste, all men are liars. Now, in one sense, all men have lied. This is true. And all women. But to say that nobody cares about me is a place of despair. Marilla Cuthbert said in Anne of Green Gables, to despair is to turn your back on God. It's a great point. To despair is to turn your back on God. Why? God made you. You didn't pop into existence. God made you, and he cares about you. And he may be allowing things in your life that are difficult, but I can guarantee you, no, if you think nobody cares about me, you are lying. You're lying. And you are lying, first of all, to your God. God does care for you. How do I know that? You didn't make yourself. You don't keep your heart beating. You say, well, my pacemaker keeps mine beating. Amen. The truth of the matter is, we know that we're God's children. But sometimes it's just hard to understand, how could God allow this in my life? What are the answers to that? I do not know. Only God knows. Only God knows. Now notice, he says in verse 9, Jonathan said, far be it from me, for if I knew, far be it from thee. For if I knew, what he's talking about, is there something wrong in my... No, there's nothing wrong with you. For if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee? Then said David to Jonathan, who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answer thee roughly? Jonathan said to David, come, let us go into the field. And apparently he may have been in the house there with him, or something snuck in. You know, Jonathan turned on the light and there's David sitting on the couch. I don't know. But he said, let's go in the field. So they went out, both of them, to the field. Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel. And I thought that phrase was interesting. Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel. Just maybe a little hint that we have the Son of God and the Son of David as the same person at some point in the future. But he's talking to God. O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or the third day, behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, and that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. So Jonathan was willing to tell the whole truth, good or bad. I will come back and I will tell you whatever he says. Notice that the loyalty in verse 13. And the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. Now, as he has been there, present tense, but it was much more about the past tense in that sense. Verse 14, thou shalt not only while I yet live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan looks past the present distress that he's in, and he's confident that one day David will ascend the throne. He is having faith where David has no faith. David said, there's a step between me and death. Jonathan said, you're going to be king pretty soon. And he said, when you are king, remember that I was nice to you. So he asked David to protect his family when he becomes king. He has faith. He has faith when his friend has no faith. Abraham Cowley wrote this little poem. He is such a friend. Such acts can friendship do. The crown did yield and kept the friendship too. which clearly proved he for a crown was fit, if but because so well he yielded it. Jonathan was king material. No question about that. His life was destroyed by his father's sin. But Jonathan was the kind of guy. How rare is it in leadership for someone to give up the crown? I made mention of George Washington and his decision to turn over the presidency at the end of his second term, and how we had a chance to see a great step of faith in our own pastor, Sowell, when he stepped away. It's a mark of great leadership to be able to say, these people, this ministry, this nation is bigger than me, more important than me. I am not the nation. Hitler had a problem with that. The Third Reich disappeared when he shot himself. But great leaders can say, it's not about me, it is about the people. And Jonathan had that faith in someone like David, and to the degree that he knew that he was legally, and in the eyes of the people, he was the next guy, but he was willing to not only invest, but to say, you're already the king in my mind, so when you become king, let's talk about that. He's a great man. Great man. Verse number 16. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, the house of David. What house of David? There was no house of David. David was running. He had a backpack. But notice that Jonathan, by faith, is saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. God's going to get David's enemies, he's saying. Verse 17, Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him even as he loved his own soul. Then said Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon. Thou shalt be missed because thy seat will be empty. Quick question. Why would David be required to attend a feast where it was obvious that he was in danger for his life? Why would Saul be upset and require him to be there? Ungodly dictators make unjust demands of their people. Pharaoh said, keep making the bricks even though there's no straw. They don't care about the people. They don't care about anyone but themselves. We need to be always watching leadership. If leadership does not serve the people, we must mark it. And as a leader, it reminds me that I must constantly be thinking, am I serving the people? The Lord woke me up this week, one morning. I got up one of the mornings this week, and the verse that was on my mind was, it was what the older men said to Jeroboam, if thou wilt be a servant to this people and will serve them and speak good words to them and answer them, then they will be thy servants forever. Just a reminder, are you serving the people? It's not easy to do. Got some really bad people. No. It's not easy to do because I care a lot about one person, myself, and God constantly has to remind me that your job is to serve, to help, to be a blessing. Verse number 19. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone Ezel. This is Jonathan telling David, you stay by the stone Ezel, a stone near Saul's residence. The stone of the departure. It seems like it got its name from some circumstance somewhere. Maybe it was a parting of the ways. Maybe it was, I don't know. They say that in the Authorized Version, when it came out, they put in the margin, the stone of the way, or something like that. The stone of I can't remember exactly how it said, but the idea was that the stone had a name. It wasn't just, there's a rock out in the field, find a rock and go there. There was a monument, something had happened there. So the interesting thing is here is that David would not play a part in this scene. He was going to be left alone to wait until he learned the next step. God always brings his servants to a place of waiting to see that he is working in other people's lives, for one thing, and to see if that person is willing to wait on God, or if he's unwilling and says, you know what, this is stupid. David had to wait. David is a man of action, a man of war. He loves to move. He's got energy. He's killing people left and right. And now he has to wait. How long were those 3 days?
Jonathan came on the third day. How long was it? He's kicking the grass. He's walking around throwing rocks. He's hiding. What is he thinking about? It's not easy to wait sometimes, is it?
But God's working. Notice verse number 20. He gives the plan. I will shoot three arrows on the side thereof as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad saying, go find out the arrows. And if I expressly say unto the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them. Sorry, I have to read so fast. It just has to be done. Then come thou, for there is peace to thee and no hurt as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between me, thee and me forever. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat him down to eat meat. The king sat upon a seat, as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, something hath befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. I mean, that's all he can think about. Not the food, not the people that are there, not the Lord. It's the great festival, the new moon, but no. All he can think about is David. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty, and Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city. And my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. You know how David did everything his brothers wanted him to do. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore, he cometh down to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman. We got to drag her into this. Do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and in the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? You are just as rebellious as your mom. Jonathan was a loyal son. That was an unfair accusation. But bringing his mom into it was also unfair. It was a very low form of ridicule. He seems to be basically saying that Jonathan is not even his own son. That maybe his mother gave birth to him illegitimately. And some have even theorized that he could have been saying something about the son of Jesse involved with Jonathan's mom. I don't know. But either way, he's really leveling a low blow here. He said, for as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Saul has never shown much interest in Jonathan being king. He just shows interest in David not being king. Wherefore now, send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Saul tells Jonathan to go and get his friend so he can kill him. This guy's not thinking clearly. He's saying, you like him so much? I'll tell you what. I want you to go get him and bring him here, and I'm going to kill him. People who are frozen in their soul have no interest in logic. If you could record some of the things that you say to other people and hear them back in your sentient moments, in your salient moments, in your normal, calm moments, you would be embarrassed. If you live in a place where you're constantly throwing out things like that, get some help. How do I get help? Number one, admit that you're not the king of the universe. That's number one. If you will simply admit that, you can get help. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth does not belong to you or me. If you're a jerk, get some help. You say, well, how do I know whether I'm a jerk? Ask someone else. That will help. That's a good start.
Well, I mean, they're a jerk too.
Okay. Let's all be jerks together. I don't know about you. I don't want to be a jerk. I don't. Saul here scares me as a person. He scares me. He was a man that was head and shoulders, and he was prophesying by the Spirit of God in the previous chapter. It's not like this man had no concept of spirituality. What did the nation know about this? As far as the nation was like, we need to pray for Saul. He is seeking for an enemy, and some people didn't know what was going on. There was confusion everywhere, and I fear that in my own heart. Notice, he says in verse 32, And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, "Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done?" So here he stands up against his father for David. And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. Again with the javelin. Whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. You know, I can just see there's almost an incredulousness in Jonathan as he stands up. He said, you want to kill David? Like it hasn't processed. Why? He loves his dad. He remembers when his dad was crowned king. He's like, dad is the man. God gave him victory, and he's taller than everybody. That means he's got to be better than everybody. And you know how a little kid thinks. And Jonathan's watching all his life. And now he it's like somebody pulled back the curtain on who Saul really is. And he's saying, wait, you're saying what? And what did you just throw at me? You ever been surprised by someone that was close to you? Wait, what are you saying? Just keep in mind that you might be an assassin to somebody else just as well as somebody has surprised you. It's in all of us. So now, is your spouse brave enough to tell you what they really think of you? Would you allow them to tell you what you really think without destroying everything? Notice that Saul didn't answer the question. He said, "What hath he done?" There was no answer to the question. He hadn't done anything except obey Saul and take care of Saul's enemies for him and then run from Saul. And accept the second wife when he was promised the first one and then run out the window and try to avoid confrontation. That's all David had done. The answer was, what has he done? I'll tell you what he's done. Throws a javelin. That says more about you. When you can't think of a good reason why you're mad at that person, that says a lot about you, not that other person. It's a whole lot easier. We talked about Hatfields and McCoys, right? It was a pig. Someone shot a pig. So let's make a national historical event out of it that we all make fun of and laugh at because somebody killed a pig and now we're going to talk about it. Well, if you knew what she said to me, it's interesting. Here's some sarcasm. That's the only thing you can remember from 20 years ago. It's the only thing. And you remember it crystal clear. But all the blessings of God, all the things that happened, that God has been careful to protect you and help you through and teach you and be patient with you. No, that's all nothing. Why? Because what she said or what he did to me. Saul scares me. Question, why would Saul try to kill Jonathan just after he said he was supposed to be the next king? Again, with the lack of logic. Verse 34. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger. He got up and he said, "I'm sick of this. You have got to be kidding me, Dad." He was really mad. And we don't see Jonathan mad, I don't think, any other place in Scripture. He's a loyal soldier. He's a great friend. But he is really mad. It's okay to be mad at certain things at certain times. He did eat meat. No meat the second day of the month, for he's grieved for David, because his father had done him shame. He's not grieving because his dad is mad at him. He's grieving because his dad has shamed his friend. He was so upset that he couldn't eat the next day. He truly cared how David felt. And I thought about this: do I care this much about the son of David, Jesus Christ, that he's been shamed? Or do I care more about myself and what people think of me? I can listen to people say things bad about Jesus, and I can let that go and let that go. But if you say something to me, you've crossed the line. Jonathan was more concerned about the son of David and the shame that he was being, and he was upset at Saul because of how Saul was treating him. God, give me that spirit of being that concerned about Jesus Christ. Notice, if you would, verse number 35. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the same time, at the time appointed with David. It was not early or late, at the time appointed, even with all the emotional upheaval that he had been through the last several days, Jonathan was there for him. And he said unto his lad, "Run, find out now the arrow which I shoot." And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow behind him. So David's watching from behind the stone, and he sees the arrow fly. And as he sees the arrow fly, he knows that he's getting sent away. He sees, and almost in his eye, he can see that arrow going, "That's me." And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out to the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond thee?" He had the unpleasant task of telling David there's no hope of peace. God sometimes asks us to do something that is completely beyond us. And Jonathan cried after the lad, "Make speed, haste, stay not." And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said to him, "Go, carry them to the city." And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself 3 times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. David knew what this meant. It didn't just mean see you later. It was till we meet in paradise. He would only see Jonathan one more time on this earth. Chapter 23, he came to him in the wood. And this was all due, by the way, to a wicked ruler. Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. This whole sad scene, separation of true friends, is because of one guy who was rebellious towards God. The final separation from everything he knew. Now he's separated from his home, from his father, from his wife, from his prophet mentor, Samuel, from his king, from his fellow soldiers. It reminds me of Jesus Christ, separated from everyone. It says he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, just as David exceeded, and even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And he went a little further. He went beyond anything that he had experienced before, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." You can almost see Jesus Christ as David being sent out into the wilderness, away from friends, family, security, any kind of fame. He's moving from security into insecurity. And it says in verse 42, "And Jonathan said to David, Go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." Jonathan goes into the city, David goes into the wilderness, into the cave of Adullam, into the wilderness of Ziph, of En Gedi, of Paran. He was there for many, many years. Choose your own adventure. We know the great victories that God is going to bring David through. But what if he had stayed in Nioth? What if he had allowed that very thin partition between he and his enemies, that place of faith, just saying, "God, I trust you in spite of the fear in my heart. There's a step between me and death, but I want that to be your step, Lord, not mine. I'm not going to step away from this place that scares me. I'm going to stay where you are, God, until I feel comfortable again." What if he had done that? We wouldn't have had chapter 20. I don't know what would have happened. I can't say for sure, but I can tell you this. David is going in a direction of more insecurity and fear. If you have made bad choices, can I tell you some of the greatest psalms are written after this point? If you have moved away from God, God still knows where you are, and he's still going to be with you. The Lord's going to be with you. So in a sense, there is no peace and you're leaving, but you can go in peace. Make the decision. Go where God wants you to go, but remember this. Maybe God doesn't want you to go anywhere. Maybe he has already been showing you in subtle ways that he is protecting you, that he is caring for you. Either way, God gives us a will, he gives us a choice. He lets us vote. What do we want to do? Either way, God will be with you. But maybe give God the benefit of the doubt. Just let him keep you protected in his way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to see this story in the life of David and Jonathan. It is a humbling one. It is a scary one. And yet it is so instructive. We ask that you'd give us wisdom, that we might hear your still small voice, we might follow you and be guided by you, even in the midst of great pressure. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.